Would you please turn to Exodus chapter 14? Exodus chapter 14. Now what's happened? Israel, the Jewish people, they've been in slavery to Egypt for about 400 years. Then Moses comes along, and they have all the different plagues. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh calls Moses in. He said, "You get your people, you pack up, you get out." So Moses told everybody, "Pack up, let's go." So they leave. And when they get out of Egypt, chapter 14, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Now I freely admit that I probably butcher a lot of these words and names. But in verse 3 continues, God says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now, what just happened here? Well, God is telling Moses, here's what's going to happen. Now that you're set free, here's what's going to happen. And I just want you to know that it's not going to look good at first, but I'm going to come through for you, and you're going to win. Well, verse 5, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea, beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now this is ludicrous. Because for 400 years they've been crying out to God, "Send the deliverer, send the deliverer, send the deliverer, get us out of here." And now, all of a sudden, they're saying, "Well, it would have been better for us to be back there and serve Egypt." No, it wouldn't have. No, it really wouldn't have. Well, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Okay, now, that's a word for us. I mean, that is a word for us. Let me paraphrase. Stop your belly aching and trust God. That's what he says. You shall hold your peace. Be quiet. Trust God. He's going to move. Well, they didn't see God moving, even though he'd already been moving the whole time with the plagues and so forth to get them released. And when they came out of Egypt, remember, there was not one feeble person among them. Well, Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Now, what I don't see in this, and I'm not sure what all happened, but the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." In other words, Moses, I've already given you. Why are you coming to me over this? I've already told you. Now you turn around and you tell the people what I said. Encourage them. Well, let me give you a heads up. And I've experienced this. You can stand before a group of people and deliver the Word of God. One of those messages that just reveals God is with you, God is for you, so on and so forth. He's going to help you. And you know what? When the service is over, there'll be some people still bellyache and complain about all the stuff that's going on. Well, God tells Moses, verse 16, "But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to Israel, so that the one came not near the other all night." You know, I read that and it just kind of reminds me of, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And they both died. Lazarus, he's in Abraham's bosom. Rich man, he's in hell. And he says, you know, "Father Abraham, I'm thirsty. Help me out here." And Abraham said, "I can't. There's a gulf between us. We can't come near you. You can't come near us." Well, that's what this reminds me of here. Well, verse 21, "Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Now, let me point something out here. You ever seen that movie, The Ten Commandments? Sure you have. Where Moses is standing there and he, you know, stretches out his rod and everybody's watching and the waters, boom, they part and everybody walks across. It didn't happen like that. Look here. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night." See that? It took all night. It took all night for this to happen. It didn't happen in 30 seconds, like in the movie. It was all night long. But there was that fire. And I wonder how many of them sat there all night long and watched this taking place. Because that would have been an incredible miracle. The wind is blowing and the waters are parting. This is amazing. Sadly, they didn't have, you know, cell phones back then. You know, we're going to post this. Well, it says in verse 22, "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Now here they are. They're walking on dry ground. Okay, it's like it's morning, okay? All night long the wind has been blowing. And the water is a wall on the right hand and on the left. Now, what I find interesting is that the water did not flow away. You understand what I'm saying? You would think that some of the water would have just kind of flowed away, but it didn't. It just stopped. I know it wasn't a river, but it just stopped. So here they are, walking through. Now, I don't know how high the wall was. 10, 15, 20 feet? I don't know. I wonder, as they were walking across on dry ground and they're looking, you know, at the wall of water on both sides, if they saw any fish swimming around. I know that sounds kind of silly, all right? Bear with me and my imagination. You know, there goes Jaws. Woohoo! Well, it says, verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. That's just, can you imagine? Here they are on their chariots. Everything's going fine. Then all of a sudden, everybody's wheels fall off. That right there should kind of put a scare into you. That they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. So yeah, you know, suddenly they realize this is bigger than us. Like they shouldn't have known this already after all the plagues. Well, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned with strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Well, for the moment they did. Now, here's what's interesting. They got delivered from Egypt. After 400 years, they've been waiting for this moment. The deliverer shows up. Plagues take place. Pharaoh says go. They plunder the Egyptians, get the wealth of Egypt. Everybody is healed. And they leave Egypt. Now, you and I both know that they're thinking, hallelujah. It's over. It's over. That's it. It's over. And I'm sure some of them were saying, yeah, I never doubted one moment, you know. I knew Moses is going to come through for us. I knew he was the man of God. And you know how people are. Anyway, they're thinking everything's fine. Everything's great. Glory to God. Hallelujah. No more problems. What they did not count on was Egypt, the armies, coming after them. They thought it was a done deal. So when they turn and they look and they see this massive cloud of dust in the distance, and they hear the sound of the chariots and the horses, and they realize, oh my goodness, what is this? Then they see it. Here comes Pharaoh with the Egyptian army. And they get scared. They didn't count on this happening. They had the flooded Red Sea in front of them. They had Pharaoh's army coming after them, but God moved. He moved. Now see, the prophecy was, going all the way back to Abraham, I'm going to establish this nation through you, and they're going to spend about 400 years being enslaved by a nation that's going to treat them wrong. But then I'm going to move. I'm going to release them. I'm going to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, that was the prophecy. That was the promise. These folks have forgotten that. They're glad they're released. They're glad they're set free. But now they're afraid they're just going to die. It would have been better to leave us in Egypt to serve the Egyptians. And that's not true. I mean, when you read everything the Egyptians were doing to them, I have no doubt that some of those people during that time said things like, it would be better just to die than to keep living like this. But we know how it all happened, how they got released. But God moved in verses 19 and 20. You know, the angel of the Lord shows up. You got the cloud on one side and the fire on the other side. And that kept Pharaoh's armies from coming after them. Pharaoh's army was stopped. And I don't know. I try to imagine this. Because, you know, in the movie, it shows just, you know, like a cloud, a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of a fire. I get that. But when you're talking about the entire army of Egypt being separated from however many millions of Jewish people were on the other side of that cloud and that fire had to be massive, incredibly massive. Well, in verse 29 or 21, you know, all night long the wind is blowing, and the water is parting, and the ground is dry. In verse 22, they crossed over. Then what happened? In chapter 15, from verse 1 all the way to verse 21, they are having some kind of a praise service. They are singing. They are shouting. They are dancing. They're rejoicing. We got the victory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, that didn't last very long because in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, bitter waters. So what do? They start complaining. They start bellyaching. Oh, we can't drink this water. This is terrible. Well, God moves again. And miraculously, there are the waters, you know, Moses, God tells Moses, you know, take a chunk of a tree and all this other, and the water is sweetened and the people can drink it. So, yay, praise God. They're all happy again. Well, chapter 16. Verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole congregation, the whole assembly, with hunger. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Then if you jump down to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even, or in the evening, ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now we know from this point on, every day, in the morning, there is manna. But all the way, you know, the whole 40 years in the wilderness, there's manna. God provided again. Now, there's something about this that I haven't figured out. And, you know, I'm going to share it with you because it's got me stumped at this point. In verse chapter 16, in verse 1, it says that they were journeying and it was the 15th day of the second month after they came out of Egypt. Okay, the 15th day of the second month. And the people are complaining and they're saying, we're starving. You know, verse 3, we had flesh pots. In other words, you know, we had some kind of meat. And we had bread. And now, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us with hunger. And God comes back and he says, I'll see to it that they have meat to eat, all right? Now here's the part that has me stumped. Why were they complaining? Well, Brother Martin, it's easy. You know, they said they didn't have anything. Okay, let me show you something. Turn all the way back to chapter 12. And this is the Passover. So he gives them the instruction how to eat the Passover and so forth before they get released. And so that's what they do. Then you go forward from this. The next morning after the Passover, they get released. They're coming out of Egypt. And in verse 37, it says, And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children, and a mixed multitude. In other words, there were a lot of non-Jews that went with them. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. Now look here. And flocks, and herds, and very much cattle. See that? 2 months and 15 days later, they're complaining they don't have anything to eat. Now, I don't understand this. Because kill a cow. You know what I'm saying? You got think of how many hamburgers you have here. All right? And this is before the dietary laws were given. So they could have eaten pigs if they wanted. So I don't understand what's going on here. There's something yet that I haven't figured out. Now, please don't send me your opinions. I'll tell you what happened, Brother Martin. They were sacred cows. No. Don't do that. There's more to this that I haven't figured out, but I wanted to point it out to you because why not just kill some of these cows? I mean, apparently, they had a huge number of animals with them. Well, nevertheless, what happened in Scripture is what happened in Scripture. They complained, they bellyached over and over again. And this was a cycle, okay? They're facing a problem, and then they have a great victory. They win. And then they rejoice. Hallelujah! You know, we crossed over on dry land. Hallelujah! Pharaoh's army is defeated. Oh no! We don't have any water to drink. It's all bitter. Well, then God works. Hallelujah! We got water to drink. This is wonderful. What happens next? I can't believe it. We don't have any meat to eat. What's going on? You brought us out here to starve us to death. Well, they ended up with full bellies. Quail and the manna. Hallelujah! We had something. Are you seeing a pattern in this? It goes from one thing to the next. They have not caught on that every time they win and then rejoice, they are ignoring the fact they're just headed into the next challenge. And they're not at all prepared for it. They completely ignore what God is doing for them. If you look over in Joshua chapter 3, there's something kind of similar that happens here. In Joshua chapter 3, in verse 1, And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark came were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Very similar to what happened, 40 years prior. But when this was over, when after this took place, they've crossed over, they're on the other side. They had a great victory right then. They were able to get across the floodwaters. Dry ground. It was incredible. And the next thing that happened, chapter 4, they have a time of rejoicing, consecration, and honoring of God. And then what happened right after that? Well, right after that, chapter 5 is circumcision. Now, it's like, come on, Joshua, you brought us across for this? Seriously? And Joshua could have, I don't know what all he would have said, but he could have said, look, everybody remember, this is what God told Father Abraham to do. And he's telling us it's a sign of the covenant we have with him. It's what we have to do. So, they had to go through the circumcision. Then what happened after that? There was a time of healing. And when that time of healing was over, you don't think anybody was happy? Oh, yeah. They were definitely going to be happy that, man, glad that was over. Boy, praise God. Don't ever want anything like that. That's just terrible. Then what happens next? What's next? Jericho. They're looking at a city that they can't beat. Not by themselves. This is a fortification. They can't win this. But we know what happened. God gave them instructions. Walk around the city one time. Don't make a noise. You know how hard that would have been? Walking around that city, you know how many they wanted to say, check that out up there, man. Look at that. Look at all the soldiers. They had to bite their tongue. God said, don't make a noise. That would have been challenging. Well, we know what happened on that seventh day. March around and shout and we get the victory. Praise God. Now, here's what I'm getting at. There is a pattern in all of this for us. And the pattern is this. As we're following God, there are going to be times when, we're always going to have challenges. Some kind of a challenge. Sometimes it's a great challenge. Sometimes it's something that seems to be totally insurmountable. We don't know how. We don't know the way. We can't figure this out. God, what's going on? Why am I going through this? Or, however we express it. And yet God comes through. Just like Moses, stop complaining, stay focused on God and what He's promised, and you're going to see God move. So, God moves. And what happens? We rejoice, right? Praise God! I was facing a physical something, and boy, God healed me. Hallelujah! We were facing a financial hardship, but God came through, and somehow, The bills got paid. Praise the Lord. You know, I mean, one thing after another. The prodigal child came home. One thing after another. And we have that time of rejoicing. The tendency is to forget. Something else is out there. And it's coming. I mean, we're going to walk right into it. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be a challenge. And I've seen people over and over again, they tend to forget all the ways that God has moved on them, through them, for them in the past. And then they start complaining again, murmuring, just like the children of Israel. And God, you know, God could say, what is wrong with you? Do you not remember how I moved in your life every time something has happened? Have you forgotten this? And this is going to sound kind of, anticlimactic. But yeah, we should rejoice every time we experience a move of God. We should rejoice every time that there is a victory. Every time, you know, we win. We should rejoice. But we can't sit back and relax. We just can't do it. We have to continue pressing into God in preparation for Pharaoh's army. In preparation for a flooded Red Sea, a bitter water, and a flooded Jordan River. A cutting away of the flesh that would hinder more progress into God. Preparing for a Jericho that looks like it can't be beaten. I mean, this is what happened with Jesus. He gets baptized in water, comes up out of the water, gets filled with the Holy Spirit. God speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, that would be a time of rejoicing. And what happened? His clothes are barely dry and the Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness to have a face-off with Satan. Now, what kind of deal is that? And then there's Jesus. What's he do? He wins the victory, right? In the wilderness. He comes out of the wilderness and he begins to minister in the synagogues. And what happens? The people want to kill him. They call him all kinds of names. They won't receive what he wants to do for them. This was a pattern over and over again. And it's a message for us. Praise God for every victory. Praise God. I mean, we win, all right? We have so many promises of God in here that he's going to be with us no matter what we face. And the one thing we cannot allow ourselves to do is to look at the Red Sea in front of us and Pharaoh's army behind us and ignore that God's presence is a cloud and the fire of the Holy Ghost right there in the midst of everything. We can't ignore that. Even though it looks like we're not going to win. Even though it looks like we're done. We're going to lose everything. I mean, whatever the case would be. It's like, no, God, you were faithful enough to send Jesus to be my Savior. You're going to be faithful enough no matter what I face. And some people would interpret this to think, well, you know, that means that we probably won't have too many more problems. No, you're going to. Jesus himself said, look, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to face these issues. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's overcome. Now, every one of us, you know, I remember Pastor Dave, he said something along the lines of, you know, in your life, you're either coming out of a victory, or no, you're coming out of a problem, you're either in the midst of a problem, coming out of that problem, or headed into the next problem. That's just life. Here in this fallen world, we can't allow ourselves to murmur. We have to keep our eyes on God. And I'm telling you right now, that can be a huge challenge. Because the emotions, it's going to be like the Israelites. You brought us out here to starve us. You brought us out here to get killed by Pharaoh's army. It would have been better for us to have been left alone in a problem that we were begging you, God, to get us out of. That doesn't make any sense. Absolutely none. Are we going to face issues? You better believe it. I don't know what they are. Some are going to be worse than others. But one thing is for sure, God is faithful. And He's proven His faithfulness in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The challenge for us is to keep our eyes on Him and stay focused on Him. And like the Apostle Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You're not rejoicing for the problem, you're rejoicing in the midst of it, knowing some way, somehow, you know, that the waters are going to part, I'm going to cross over on dry land, some way, somehow, things are going to work out. And somebody might say, well, what if you die in the process? What did the Apostle Paul say? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We can't lose. Praise God. We can't lose. Now, I'm not looking to get out of here anytime soon. I want to live and live and live and keep serving the Lord. But I know this. Whenever that final day comes, I'm going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Folks, that's good news. Praise God. So remember, when you win a victory, yes, there's a time of rejoicing, but stay in preparation for what's coming next.